I would encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Leviticus. I know we've been in the book of Joshua for the last several weeks, but we're going to take a break as we think about and work our way up toward Easter. And so I want to do a series of sermons that just relates to the cross event, the Easter event, about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection from the dead. And so what we're going to be looking at today is we're going to be looking at Leviticus 16, and this whole chapter is taken up with the Day of Atonement. And so we're going to look at the drama of the cross and how the Day of Atonement figures into that in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, in a play that's performed by kids or students, a local theater, or even on Broadway in New York City, there are rehearsals. And these rehearsals, they go on for weeks, even months. The scenes and the lines, they practiced them over and over again. And all of this is leading up to opening night when the actual play is performed. And then once that play is performed, either at one time, a series of times over a weekend or a series of days, then it's finished. You don't go back to the rehearsals. The play has been performed and now it's over. And so the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was like a yearly rehearsal anticipating the greatest drama in the history of God's people. The Day of Atonement was a yearly rehearsal anticipating the drama of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 16, beginning verse 1. We're going to read to verse 10, and then we're going to look at some verses throughout this chapter. But beginning with verse 1 in chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered a profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time to the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with linen and sash, and the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of a goat as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." Let's pray together. Father, we commit this time to you, and we ask that you will speak to us through your word. And God, give us the realization to understand that you are present in your word. So you are dynamically, in a great way, present with us as we open your book, and as we look at what you have for us to say. And so, Father, I pray that you will give us ears to hear, and that we will leave this place not only hearing the word, but also being doers of the word. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As we begin looking at this text, we find that there is a setting that is helpful for us to understand all that is going on. And the setting has to do with an event that transpired in Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron had two sons named Nadab and Abihu. And they got presumptuous in the way that they approached God. They became very careless in the way that they entered into the tabernacle of meetings, and more specifically, the holy place of God. And as a consequence of that, God came and he consumed them with fire because of their presumptuous approach to him. And the reason that this was is because God had told them in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, he says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified. So that gives us some insight into why God judged Nadab and Abihu, is because they did not treat God as holy, and they did not intend to come before God with the purpose to glorify him. And so that incident was referenced to remind the priests of the severity of the occasion that they followed God's instructions completely. The reason for this isn't just because they were coming before in a place that God had designated, but we learn in verse 2 where he says, I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And so since God is present and since God is there, that there has to be preparation that must take place in order for God's people to approach him. And so what we learn in this text, especially in the incident related to Nadab and Abihu, is that relationship or access to God has been made impossible because sin. Because as a consequence of sin, we don't treat God as holy. And we don't come with the explicit purpose to glorify God. And so as a reason for this, the high priests were restricted from the holiest of the holies, and they were only allowed to come one time a year, and only one person could come in that place, and that was the high priest. This was the most sacred place in the context of Jewish worship. It was there behind the veil that God resided. This was considered God's earthly sanctuary, which represented his dwelling with his people. And in this holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark was the Ten Commandments reminding God's people of the covenant. And then on top of that Ark of Covenant, there was a table of sheet of gold, which is called the mercy seat or the atonement cover, in which the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. Now, this is where God displayed his mercy to his people, a place that they could find atonement. A place they could find forgiveness of their sins, because in order for them to approach God, to have access with God, their sins had to be covered, because God was a holy God, and he would not stand in the presence of sin. So we learn in this text that as the high priest would enter into that place, that he wasn't just going into any place, he was going into a place where God would appear above the mercy seat, in a cloud. Now, for them to come into the holy place, it included great preparation, extensive preparation, if you will. So before the high priest dares to enter in the holy place, he has to offer, first of all, a bull as a sin offering for purification, and then a ram as a burnt offering for atonement for himself and for his family. So before he can even offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, he has to offer two sacrifices on behalf of himself and his family just so he can approach God. But not only that, the high priest that we learn in this text, that he has to bathe his entire body before he enters the holy place, whereas normally when he was just doing functions in the tabernacle, he would just wash his hands and feet. But since he was going into the most holy, where God resided, it wasn't enough just to wash his hands, or enough just to wash his feet. He had to wash his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet as he approached the holy God. So normally we learn that the high priest, when he was exercising his priestly duty, he was adorned in splendid and majestic garments. They were lavish in the way that they looked. They made him look like a ruler. But it appears that when he approaches God, that the high priest would take all of that lavish and majestic adornment and he would strip himself completely. And all he would wear would be a simple white tunic. Now, the reason for this may be, for the most obvious, is that these garments were set aside for this specific occasion. The uniqueness of the clothes underscores the holiness motif. The other reason that the priest may have done this is when the high priest addressed the people in his normal function, he addressed him on behalf of God. So he looked like a ruler. But when he came in to speak to God on behalf of the people, he was not a ruler. He was to come as a servant, and he was to come in humility. So this emphasizes the humility and the servant attitude in which the priest approaches God. So there's a meticulous preparation that goes forth in order for the priest even to go through the veil of the curtain into the holy place. But what we learned that as the priest begins to prepare himself, that he is doing this so that he can make atonement on behalf of the people in order to allow them access with God and a relationship with him. So in the text, we learned that this access is granted on the basis of atonement. We're told that there's actually three animals that are taking for this offering. There's two goats and there's a ram. And actually, the two goats are one offering, but they're representing two different aspects of that offering. And so the high priest will present the two goats before the Lord. He will cast lots to determine which will be used as a sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of the people, and then which will be used as a scapegoat, in which that live goat will be presented before the Lord, and then it will be moved off into the wilderness. And we'll look here a little bit about what that actually means. But what we learn in verses 3 through 10 is basically a general overview of this whole chapter. And then when we get to verse 11, all the way to verse 34, it gives us detail. The details of what transpires when the high priest begins to offer the ritual atonements on behalf of the people. And so the high priest, when he enters behind the veil to offer the bull up for atonement on his behalf, then the high priest enters the Holy of Holies with incense with the intention of either concealing the priest or concealing the Ark of the Covenant unless the priest should die. In other words, what we're learning here is that God's holiness and otherworldliness is underscored, for if the priest was to see God, then the priest would surely die. So if you look with me in verse 12, it says, "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put that incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." So we've learned in verse 2 that God appears on the mercy seat. And so in order to protect the priest, this incense of smoke, it fills that whole place so that he does not look upon the mercy seat to see God. If you remember, Moses made the request, "I want to see your glory." And God says, "No one sees me and lives." And so he gave Moses an opportunity just to see the backside of his glory as it passed by him. And so the same concept is here related to the high priest, that as he comes before the Lord, who's on that mercy seat, he is there. And he needs to be serious in his approach. And he needs not to look upon God, because the priest is full of sin, and this is a holy and majestic God. He needs to take that with utmost seriousness as he approaches him. So as the priest does this, as he brings that censer and as that smoke begins to fill the room, then the priest takes the blood of the bull and he sprinkles it 7 times on the mercy seat. Now this is the only time that we learn that blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, which shows the singular solemnity and the preeminence of this day. How important it was, not only that the priest gets to enter into this room, but that he's able to even take into this room the blood that's to be offered on behalf of the people. So just as that was done with the bull, the high priest will do the same with the goat, which is on behalf of the people. So he comes into the holy place. He offers the sacrifice of the bull on behalf of his sin. And then he takes the goat and he begins to do the same thing to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the two goats, the sacrifice goat and the sin bearing, as I mentioned, are a singular offering. Even though that we see that there's two goats that are offered, we learn in verse 5, that the word offering or sacrifice there is in the singular form. And so this is to be seen as a a singular offering embodying different aspects. And so after the purification of the people had been completed, the high priest would then make atonement for the various items inside the tabernacle or the temple. Now, atonement was made for the most holy place because of their transgressions and all of their sins. That's what we learn in verse 16. In fact, the word that is translated transgressions in verse 16 or rebellion is the most grievous word for sin in the Old Testament. And so what the author, what Moses is trying to underscore as we read this is for us to understand the seriousness of our sins. What our sins actually cost. And what needs to transpire in order for us to have access to God, to have a relationship with God. It's given us this picture of the glory and the holiness of God, the unapproachableness of God, and how there is a great and massive barrier between us and God, and that the only way that that barrier can be repaired is there has to be a punishment that's made. Something has to die. Something has to be sacrificed to make the payment of sin viable so that we can receive the forgiveness. So we see the seriousness of sin that transpires here in this text as it relates to the nature of who God is. And then we look as the text goes on, particularly in verses 20 through 22, it tells us that the scapegoat bears the iniquities of the nations. So there's the goat that's sacrificed and made atonement. Its blood is brought into the holy place. And then all of a sudden, we learn in verses 20 through 22 that this live goat is brought before the tabernacle. And notice what the text says. And it says, when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So the scapegoat, this live goat that's brought before the tabernacle, the priest lays his hands on it, confesses the sins of all the people, and then a certain man takes the goat and goes into what the Bible describes as an uninhabited territory or wilderness. In other words, a place that nobody else goes to send the sins of the people out from among that community. And so this goat is brought forward, and the priest puts both his hands on the goat, which serves as an intensification of this ritual, because elsewhere in Leviticus, we learn that the priest normally only places a single hand, but now he's placing two hands. And then notice that the encompassing feature that's described in the text in verses 20 through 22 about man's sinfulness. Three different words are used, and all are accompanied by all. If you look in verse 21, where it says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess it over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. So there's this intensity that we see, this encompassing feature, and how this sacrifice is to take care of all the sins of Israel at that period of time. The goat bore not only sins, but also the penalty of those sins. It was said that the sins were put on the head in verse 21, and then it bears it and sends it off. And finally, it was sent unto an uninhabited land or in the wilderness. So the goat is sent to an isolated place, cutting off the sins of the nation. So those who participate in this event, they must wash themselves and cleanse themselves. And then the high priest would then put on his priestly vestment and then offer burnt offerings on behalf of the people. So this was the process of the Day of Atonement. a stringent demand on the priest as he readied himself. And then we see this stringent process that takes place with a ram and two goats for the sins of the people. And this would occur on a yearly basis, year after year after year. And we learned earlier, if you were paying attention to the text that I read out of Hebrew chapter 10, is that the reason this happened was because this was not the real event. It happened over and over again because it was not the real event. It was merely a rehearsal. This process that transpired could not take care of the sins of the people finally, fully, and forever. And so the Day of Atonement was a rehearsal for the great drama of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we learn, is that the New Testament portrays the cross of Jesus' crucifixion as the ultimate, final, once for all, Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement that we learn in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 was a shadow of good things to come. That's why it was happening. This was an image for God's people to understand the seriousness of their sin and for also for them to see that something greater is going to happen. And it's going to take care of the sins of us finally, fully, and forever. Now, there's just three images that seem to be prevalent in the Day of Atonement described in Leviticus 16 that correspond distinctly with the work of Jesus on the cross. Access, atonement, and within atonement, the concept of the scapegoat. So let's just think about these. How does Jesus provide for us access? How does he provide a relationship that we can have with God? Now, sin has immensely separated man from God. Now, I think that it would be helpful for all of us to really understand and to grasp and ask God the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear the reality of the problem of sin. Because nobody likes to think that they're a sinner or that they do anything wrong. But that's the human predicament. And as bad as you might think you are, you're actually worse than that. The Bible speaks about the depth of our sin is so comprehensive that even ourselves, there's nobody that knows you better than yourself. Even you don't know how bad you really are. And so this sin has caused a deep gulf between us and God because God is holy. And God cannot allow sin into his presence. And God can also not arbitrarily forgive sin. Because if God would forgive sin arbitrarily, then he would cease to be God. We all want somebody in our society, our legal system, our judges, that when somebody commits a crime, we want people to pay the penalty for that. If we have judges that let people off, what do we call those judges? We call them crooks. We want judges that are fair and who do their job. And God is the great judge. And everything that he does, every judgment that he passes is absolutely perfect and right. And so for God just to overlook sin and just allow anybody and everybody into his presence would mean that he is not God, he's not a good judge, and there's no reason for us to be here this morning. And so what God has done to bring us into relationship, because God is a God of justice, a God is a God of judgment, but God is also a God of encompassing love. As Paul said about the love of God, who can comprehend the height, the width, the depth of the love of God? And so since God is a loving God, he has made a way for us to have access to him. He has made a way for us to enter into a relationship with him. And so we learned that sin has immensely separated man from God. As we learn from this section here in Leviticus, that even the high priest himself was unable to have full and bold access. He only had access one time, one day a year, and he had to go through a stringent process of preparing himself before he could enter into the holy place. And the writer of Hebrews understands this limitation and shows that Christ is that great high priest, not after the Levitical order, but after the order of Melchizedek. The high priest entered into the tabernacle and the holy place, and that was just merely a copy. It was just an imitation. The tabernacle and the holy place was not the real place. It was an imitation. It was a copy. It was a shadow of the heavenly place. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus entered into the actual heavenly tabernacle. That he entered in to the very presence of God. Not as a priest who needed to make preparation, who needed to strip himself of his vestment, but Jesus Christ entered into God's presence as God's equal and fully and finally secured absolute access to God for all believers. It's one of the reasons why it's important for us to understand the nature of Christ, that he wasn't just a man, he was the God-man. And as God, he entered into that heavenly place as God himself with full access, and he made atonement for our sins. As a man, he is our representative. That's what's the significance of the phrase that we learn in Scripture. In Adam, who is our first representative, in Adam, all die. All have sinned. But in Christ, the second Adam, our new representative, we have righteousness and we have life. So Jesus provides us access. So now, when we think about access before God, we are able to enter into the sanctuary, the holy place, as the Bible tells us, with boldness. The high priest trembled to enter into that place one time a year. But because of Jesus, because of the blood, because of his crucifixion, because he died for our sins and he gives us full pardon, full forgiveness, because we have his righteousness that is transferred to us, we're clothed in his righteousness, we are able to enter into the presence of God with full boldness, and we have full access. Now, I think it's important for us to remember that even though we have this full access, it does not mean that we should be presumptuous. Because we do not enter into the presence of God. We are not entering into having access and relationship with him because of something we have done. Because he makes us very clear in Hebrews chapter 10 that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by what? By my works? By what I've done? No, by the blood of Jesus. Now also think about the idea of atonement. Not only do we have access, but also atonement. So the sacrifices that we learn in the Old Testament, they were insufficient. That's why they had to be done all the time. All the time. Sacrifices were constantly going. They were not enough. They couldn't fix the problem. It was merely a rehearsal. And so what the writer of Hebrews declares is that the blood of the bulls and the goats were reminders of sin and that it was impossible for them to take away sin. And the logic follows, the reason we know it was impossible to take away sins is because they were done continuously. The unblemished and perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was ever sufficient. And he offered himself up on the cross for the world. He entered into the real and heavenly tabernacles before God. He appeased his wrath toward sin, whereby we might have access. He made atonement. He covered our sins. He gives us forgiveness. He makes us righteous. And the reason we know that Jesus Christ's sacrifice worked, it was offered once. And for the writer of Hebrews, it makes it clear, it wasn't just once. It was once for all, never to be done again. So Jesus gives us atonement. He covers our sins. Then we also learn through the imagery of the scapegoat. Now, the scapegoat is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament, but the concept of Christ taking on our sins and removing them from us is prevalent. So the scapegoat bore the sins of the people and then was sent off into the wilderness, cut off from the people. And so in the same sense, we learn that the writer of Hebrews announces, as already mentioned in 9:28, that Christ bears the sins of many. So what happened on that cross was Jesus was dying for our sins. He was bearing our sins. He was the scapegoat. All of our sins was put on his head, and he was punished, and he paid the penalty of our sin. And he was cut off in the sin that when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus becomes the scapegoat for us, bearing our sins, being cut off for our sins. And Paul shows this same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin for me, so that I might become the righteousness of God. He became sin for you, so that you might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. I deserve that curse, that penalty. But he became a curse for us. Now just, I want you to think about this just for a minute. For us to receive this atonement, this access, for Christ to bear our sins, we need to respond to him. Repentance and faith is a necessary response in order to receive God's gracious atonement. That's what we learn in Leviticus chapter 29, or Leviticus 16 and verses 29 through 34. It says, this shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. Notice what he says. You shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest will make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from your sin before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garment. And he shall make the atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he will make atonement for the tabernacle of meetings and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So in order to receive God's gracious atonement, God's gracious provision of atonement, the people were called to repent. And we see the phrase, afflict your souls, twice. So two times the expression, afflict your souls, is used. And then the word afflict was used earlier to describe the Egyptians afflicting the Israelites in slavery. And now the people of God are called to afflict themselves, to recognize their sinfulness, and to respond in a way that personifies true repentance before God. They are sorry for their sins. They want to abandon their sins. They want to give themselves fully to God. This is the response that all of us must make. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose again for our justification. That's the gospel. And the gospel demands a response for you to recognize that you're a sinner and to repent before the holy and glorious God. Ask forgiveness of your sins and to put your life completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.